How many believes that this morning? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Talk about timing there. So once again, I was so distracted this morning with this other battle that I'm fighting that I left my iPad at home. Sister Baker went home, got it. Look at that, man. Praise the Lord. So we have one other prayer request. Sister Baker was going to turn it in, but she wasn't here to do that. Brother Mike Oldtig and his wife. So he's a pastor in South Carolina or Georgia. William Smith, Dale Smith's brother, is married to Mike Oldtig's daughter. Anyway, he and his wife were traveling to, I believe they were going to go pray for someone in their church, and they're involved in a traffic accident, and I think they were T-boned, and Brother Mike took most of the brunt of it. His wife was bumped up, bruised, and pain in her neck, but she's been released. But he, on the other hand, has broken ribs on both sides, a punctured lung, broken shoulder, and they discovered he has an aneurysm in his heart. And that's the thing that they're most concerned about right now, because if that bursts, then it's almost instantaneous death. And he has an injury on his brain, an aneurysm in the brain, a brain bleed, and of course, and then there's blood pressure issues and all that. Now, God knows all of this, but I'm giving you the details of just how hard the enemy is fighting. But we've been asked to put this need before the Lord, and so we will do that this morning. In faith, believing. And then his brother Eli mentioned, I'm in the middle of a battle, a faith battle, and we've already been promised the victory, but I appreciate you standing with us shoulder to shoulder as we, you know, you preach on healing, and then the enemy comes and says, oh yeah? And I look right back and say, yeah. No matter the circumstances, what I see or feel. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Send link. That's not. Hallelujah. Take that. Must be that we're going to have a good service. Praise the Lord. We always have a good service, but it must mean the Lord has something special that the enemy's trying to prevent. I'd like to read from Luke, the 17th chapter, and we'll read verses 26 through 30. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, that's the Greek spelling of the Hebrew name Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking, marrying wives, giving in marriage. But this was all their focus was on the natural things, and they made no preparations for the oncoming destruction that they'd been warned about for years and years and years. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. How many believes that this is God's word? This is prophecy, and it must be fulfilled. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so grateful to be gathered together once again with those of like precious faith. And we ask, Lord, we are a needy people, and we need you every day, every moment of every day. And it's a privilege, Lord, to bring our needs before you, and another opportunity for you to gain glory and to give us victory, Lord, and to express yourself here on the earth. We know that we don't understand why things happen the way they happen at times, but we do know that you're in control of everything, and we do know that you make all things work for the good, for the called, to those that love you. Amen. And Lord, we're counting on that this morning. And Father, we bring the Oltig family before you, servants, Lord. And we know that the enemy has come and tried to derail our brother or sister, take our brother off the scene. But Lord, we're asking that you would undertake for him this morning, that you give wisdom to the doctors and the nurses, Lord. And Father, that you just perform a miracle in his life, Lord, that heal his heart, Lord, and heal the issue in his brain, and Lord, the other issues in his body, the punctured lung, the ribs and the shoulder, and whatever else might be that we're not even aware of. You are the great physician. You are the great healer. So we present our brother to you, and we ask, Lord, that you would restore him for your honor and for your glory, and for his wife also, Lord, that her health would be restored completely, and Lord, that it would be a testimony of a living God here once again in the end time. Bless your people now, Lord. Bless your word as it goes forth. We're a needy people, Lord, physically, spiritually, in every sense, and we're totally dependent upon you. But we're resting this morning, Lord, in the certainty that you have everything that we have need of. So we ask that you'd bless each and every one, Lord, those that are present, those that are out sick, those that are traveling, what have you. And Lord, we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So I want to title the thought today, A City Like Sodom. A City Like Sodom. And I'd like to read from a section from the message, The Anointed Ones at the End Time. Now there's three things we're going to say before we close. This is it. I want you to listen real close now as we close. Three things. Remember, three things have been fulfilled. Three things lay before you right now. First, the world is in a Sodom condition. And the church says, Jesus said it would happen. Look at the perversion. Our women trying to act like men, our men trying to act like women, sissified, rotten, filthy, low down, devil possessed, and don't know it. How do you really feel? The Bible said that would happen, and that's where it's at. Secondly, it's in that hour, according to the scriptures here, that Jannes and Jambres appears. Secondly. So there's an impersonation, and there's a challenge against the fivefold ministry. Thirdly, it's in the same hour that the Son of Man is to be revealed. So one, Sodomite condition. Two, the ministry being withstood. And three, the Son of Man is to be revealed. There is your believer, your make-believer, and your unbeliever. There is a genuine word standing out, vindicated. There is the make-believer impersonating it. And then there's the unbeliever rejecting the whole thing. Out into the land where this message is going, from the East Coast to the West, from California to New York, down into the South and up into the North, out into the missions, and wherever it's going, and in this tabernacle, we are poor. We don't have these great big flowery things and television casts. We're just trying to do the best that we can. But all that the Father has given me will come. Now, I want you to know this is sure. And you that listen to this tape, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself, being that I was packing this message. I have no more to do with it than nothing. No more than just a voice. And my voice, even against my better judgment. I wanted to be a trapper, but it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do. I wasn't the one that appeared down on the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happens as perfect as they are. I'm only the one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to that he spoke through. It isn't me. Now those that put him in an elevated position are calling him a liar. He said it isn't. Oh, he's just being humble. No, he would have just lied if that's what you're. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh, no. It was the manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, his message. It was the mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man, it's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was the messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one that you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man, his words will fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And the church says, hallelujah. So we can clearly see the conditions of our day that they match the conditions that existed before Sodom was destroyed. And this should have our attention, and it shouldn't become common to us. In fact, it's even more obvious today than it was 50, 60 years ago. Sodom, as we know, was a city that was near the Dead Sea and in the Jordan Valley between Jordan and Israel. And it was like the city of Palm Springs, a city in the desert, if you will. And we know that a city in the Bible is always typing or foreshadowing a woman. The bride of Christ being the new Jerusalem type. And the fallen bride being like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah of old. And Jesus tells us plainly that one of the signs of the end of the ages will be a city like Sodom on the earth again with the same conditions that existed in the city of Sodom in the days of Abraham and Lot. And we can plainly see that you and I are living at the end of the seventh church age. The end of the Gentile dispensation, if you will. And the conditions of this age, they're described to us in Revelations, the third chapter, starting in the 14th verse. And we note that the seven ages of the Gentile church are likened unto the seven cities, seven particular literal cities that were in Asia Minor in John the Revelator's day. And the characteristics of the cities that were in Asia Minor, they match the characteristics that would then describe the true and false churches throughout the seven church ages. So there was a city called Laodicea, just as there was a city called Ephesus. So even the names of the cities identify the characteristics of each church age. For instance, we know that the word Ephesians means aimed at and relaxed. And we know that the first church aimed at the high calling that was in Christ Jesus. And they aimed at and looked to the second coming of the Lord and the body change. But then the church began to relax. And this last age is called the Laodicean age, named after the city of Laodicea, which we know means an age that's characterized by people's rights. There's never been an age like this before that was so focused on people's rights. Women's rights, ethnic people's rights, religion rights, immigrant rights, LGBTQRSTUV rights, workers' rights, free speech rights, government rights. And it doesn't stop there. Then there's animal rights, earth rights, endangered species rights, and so on and so forth. And yet we find that think about this now. We find that the greatest of rights are not even being discussed by the majority of the people. This is the time when the rights of redeemed men are being restored. And the rights of the kingdom of heaven are being enforced. And when we look at what the Spirit of Christ says to each of the churches throughout the church ages, when we look in particular at what the Spirit of Christ says to the last church age, we find that the Lord is just sickened by the whole thing. And he doesn't actually have any good thing to say about any of them. He tells us what they say, and then he tells us what he says. Instead, he sends a message to his elect of this age, counseling them to zealously repent and to come out from among the churches of Laodicea. Be not partakers of her sins. He tells us how to overcome the unbelief of this age. And his message tells us of the reward to the overcomer. And it is the Laodicean conditions that set the stage for a modern-day Sodom to come into being once again. Only this time, this city, like Sodom, is describing churches of make-believers that have total unbelievers mingled in with them. The true elect of God is not numbered among them at all. They've come out. They're separated. She's a different sort of woman altogether. She dresses different. She looks different. She acts different. She has a different character. She has a different diet. She has a different fellowship. She has a different husband. So Jesus wasn't telling us to look for another city singular that is like Sodom, but to look for people that display the characteristics of the Sodomites and to see that living right among them are righteous people that they're vexed by the lifestyles of the ranks of the Laodiceans, just as Lot and his family, they were vexed. They lived in Sodom, but they were vexed by the things that were taking place in Sodom. You say righteous? Sure. Righteous compared to the ranks of the unbelievers. We might say that Lot was a penny and Abraham was a silver dollar. But a penny is still a penny. Spiritual virgins, if you will, that have been washed by the revealed word of the hour. They're not born again of his spirit. And they're not of the new race. But they are led by the Spirit to live right, to walk right, to talk right. And they are not in the same category as those that are termed as Sodomites, even though they live right among them. You see, there were two angel messengers that were sent to Sodom in Abraham's day, showing that there would be more than one anointing on the earth at the end time. And there was also a different anointing that was on the plains of Mamre, where Abraham and Sarah lived. And we read about that here in Genesis, the 18th chapter, starting at the first verse. Excuse me. And the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now the very name Mamre means strength or fatness, an oak grove. And we know that an oak tree is a very strong tree. So Abraham's living in a place that's called fatness. He's feasting. He's living in a place that's called strength. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." So one of these stood out more than the other two. "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree." He's going to do a service to these messengers who have come his way. And evidently he's been waiting for them. He's been in expectation. Otherwise, why was he sitting in the door of the tent, especially in the heat of the day? And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts, after that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. So Abraham's calling the shots here. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal and knead it. Make cakes upon the hearth. This is Abraham and Sarah together. This is one being ministering to Elohim in masculine and feminine form. So if you read this and you think, okay, well, he's given orders to Sarah. Well, he's doing things too. And together, they are one. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. So here we've got a calf that's tender and good. And a calf is speaking of like a child, right? So we've got the hearts of the children in this scripture. And then he gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. So we've got a dressing of it by the ministry. And he took butter, milk, and the calf, which he had dressed. 3 things. Now, all 3 of those things by modern dietitians would be called unclean. Oh, you're not supposed to eat meat. Oh, you're not supposed to drink milk anymore. You're not supposed to eat butter. But what we have here in type or shadows is the sincere milk of the word, the fatness, which, and then the tender meat of the word, all coming from one sacrifice. And set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Communion. Abraham would commune with the message to Sodom and was not blind to the third one by the message of grace. He saw one. He spoke to one and put emphasis on one, knowing that was the Lord himself. But there were 2 other anointings that were sent as well, and he could receive it and rightly place it and not be blinded by it. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore or why did Sarah laugh, saying, surely shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? That's a type of the church saying no one can live this. No one's perfect. How about that one? You say, well, that's true, isn't it? Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Come on, church. We're not talking about human perfection. We're talking about Christ in you, bringing you to perfection, to completion, to maturity. Why did she laugh? Verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Notice he's not saying Sarah's going to do this thing or Abraham's going to do this thing. He says, I'm going to come and do this thing. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee. Here's your return ministry. I will return unto thee according to the time of life. and Sarah shall have a son. In other words, I will meet you in that tent. And it won't be a public show. I won't come. I just created this body and stepped into it. I'm not going to come in that form. I'm going to come in a spiritual coming. And I'm going to change your bodies. I'll meet you in that tent. I'll meet you personally. The Son of Man will reveal himself to you personally. In your tent. Then Sarah denied, saying, I didn't laugh. For she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So Jesus prophesied that when those same conditions that existed in Sodom returned to the earth and were manifested in people once again, the Son of Man would once again be revealed to the true church. Now we were going to try to break down this morning and go into just scripturally what the Son of Man is, but we're going to save that for this evening, Lord willing. We saw how that God made bodies for the two angels, and he made a body for himself, taking on flesh, and then he came and he communed with Abraham. But his return unto Abraham and Sarah would not be by the same flesh body. They were weary from their journey, the Bible tells us, and they had dust on their clothes, and Abraham receives God and hastens to minister unto him. And the Lord has a very specific purpose in visiting Abraham and Sarah at this time. And he's also concerned about the elect remnant church, if you will, that are living down in Sodom. The foolish virgin category, if you will. The saved. And we saw how that two anointings were sent to the, what we will call the Lot group. And those two anointings were sent to call out the elect from Sodom before the Sodomites absolutely rejected the Lord in their day and were all destroyed because of it. And we don't want to label these angels, as some have, as Oral Roberts or Billy Graham, any more than we want to label the Seventh Church Age messenger or the angel that came to the elect seed as William Branham. What is being identified with Billy Graham and Oral Roberts' ministries is the nature of the anointings that are sent to the elect that are in Sodom. God had come to change Abraham and Sarah and to give them faith or revelation and then to impregnate Sarah with the promised seed son, which is a type of the word being made flesh. Now, I'm laying this out, but we'll break it down a little bit more here in a moment. Just stay with me. Those that were in Sodom, they wanted to know these two angels that were sent to them. Instead of receiving what the Lord had for them, they wanted to know them. They wanted, so that's a type of wanting to know the message after the flesh. Explain this to me. Make a public show of it. So that it can be mimicked and mocked and impersonators can rise up. They wanted to know the message after the flesh intellectually, and then they wanted to mix their own seed or their own ideas into what it was that they were hearing rather than receive the pure seed word of God, which is what the denominations have done with the messages to Sodom. They wanted to bring God down to their level, and they wanted to know him after the flesh versus after the spirit. So Lot, who was righteous and elect, he protested, and he said, you can manhandle my daughters. I'll allow you, and that's a type of the church. Go have your way with the church, but leave the message that was sent to us alone. You see, Lot's religion, well, it was personally without much power. It did have power, But it didn't have the power that Abraham's message had. Because Lot's revelation was, Abraham said that God said, instead of God said to me. Lot couldn't say, I know. What he could say is, well, you know, Uncle Abraham's message is right. And we saw that the angel's messages to Sodom, they actually shut out the Sodomites from Lot's house and blinded them to the door to his house. And Lot was on the right side of the door, just as Noah was on the right side of the door in his day. Those that were on the outside of the door, they wanted to have their own way with the word, with the message. They wanted to have it their way. And because of that, they couldn't find their way to the ark of safety and deliverance and grace that was being ministered to them. They were blinded to the door of deliverance in their day by the anointings of the angels that preached, once saved, always saved. Now, there is a truth to that, but they were blinded to the truth of that. So we find that God was dealing with three distinct groups of people. He was dealing with the Abrahamic group, if you will, on the plains of Mamre. You still with me? He was dealing with, we'll call them the Lotite group, that couldn't see what Abraham saw, but they were doing what they knew to do, and they will be judged according to their works. And then the third group was the complete unbeliever group. And so it is again today, friends. All three groups are anointed. So today, this morning, we want to look again at the Abrahamic group, and specifically at the last sign that was revealed in Abraham. So you might think of those other two anointings that were sent to Sodom. One was a Baptist message, and the other one, it was a message of justification. The second one was a sanctification message under Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts went right up to Pentecost and then backed up to Methodist. Sanctification. But the message to Abraham was, you must be born again. There must be a change. So there's nothing wrong with those two messages that were sent to Sodom, but they just didn't go far enough. And those that were trying to know it intellectually didn't even catch the revelation of justification or sanctification. So today we want to look at the Abrahamic group and specifically at the last sign that was revealed in Abraham. And this is important because there are people that are still looking for signs, and we've been told by our very same messenger that we received our last sign. You see, in the prophecy that was on display in the lives of Abraham and Sarah, we find the prophecy also that will be fulfilled in the last days, in other words, in our day. All three groups of the last day, they're prophesied in this setting in the days of the city of Sodom, just before its destruction. The Abrahamic group is the elect that are called to walk with God as a separated people unto him, and to walk with him into a body change, in a rapture, to bring Christ back to the earth. The Lot group, well, that's the elect that are reserved for another purpose. That's the remnant, if you will. And they are righteous in their day compared to the world, but they're not the gene seed of God. And the third group, which we'll call the Sodomites, they are those that completely reject their day of salvation, and they are being gathered to be burned in the tribulation. But friends, God has more grace and more mercy than we can ever imagine. Many of us, when we came to this message, we thought this message was only to the bride, but it isn't. It's to the bride, it's to the foolish virgin, and it is to the total lost. God's not willing that any should perish. And there's a provision made for each category. So we find out before the coming of the promised son, Isaac, in flesh, the last sign is to be given. So before the body change, the last sign is to be given. Before Christ is manifested in a body here on the earth, the last sign is to be given. And that sign is God coming again in human flesh to speak to his people. So God comes to Abraham in a flesh body with the ultimate purpose of bringing faith to Sarah. Now he would have come and he would have spoken through Abraham to give Sarah the faith to conceive. But he could not come in that form at that time because Abraham was under a different covenant. He was under the blood of bulls and goats. And so he couldn't be the tabernacle of the living God. Are you with me? He could be anointed of him and used by him. But the soul hadn't been purged yet because the price hadn't been paid. So he couldn't be the living tabernacle of the living God. Are you with me? You'll recall that faith only comes by hearing the word of God. So God had to speak this faith before it could be received. That's why he had to take on flesh and speak. In this case, he spoke to his prophet and his prophet spoke to the people. So God's purpose in this visitation, it's to bring Sarah into the prophecy because it's through her that the promised word will be fulfilled. So it's time now for Sarah to begin to recognize that the promise is about her too. It's not just all about her husband. She had heard about the promise, and she believed that it could happen, and she believed that it would happen, but through somebody else. I can't do it. And it's ridiculous to think for a moment that it could be through me. And she had her lists of excuses. Here's all the natural reasons why. Instead, it's going to come through a denominational Hagar, who's young, not from the first church, not from the promised land, someone that wasn't there in the beginning. But she's modern, and she's pretty, and she's young, and she's vital, and she can reproduce. And when the child of the bondswoman came forth, God said, I reject that child. That is not the promised son that I promised to Sarah. So cast out the bondswoman and her child. Cast them out into outer darkness where there will be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. A type of the tribulation period. The promised son is to come through Sarah. The promised son is to come through the church. So the promised son that we have been waiting for this the last 2,000 years is none other than Jesus Christ himself, the fullness of the word. The elect church has been waiting for his return among us to dwell again in a body as the head of the body, a many-membered body but one head. And we are living in the age of his coming, friends. The coming that every age has looked for, and you're privileged to be living in that day. Living in that age. And Satan wants us to focus on all the hardships and the troubles and everything that's wicked. You're living in the greatest of all. You're living in a golden age. You're living in a time that all of the churches throughout the ages has looked for. But before his coming, there is an appearing of Elohim through human flesh to give us that last sign. So notice, we had Elohim taking on flesh and coming and communing with Abraham. And then Elohim said, I will return. I will come back. I'll meet you in the tent. I'll change you. She's going to conceive according to the promise. So we've got an appearing in flesh and then a coming in flesh, but not in that very same flesh. Your flesh. Sarah's flesh. In a tent. Meaning it's behind the veil and it's not a public show. And we're in that cycle right now. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Okay, so there's an appearing and there's a coming. Oh, no, he's talking about the same thing. Then why two different words? The word appear comes from the Greek word phaneroo, and it means to make known or to show oneself, to manifest oneself. Who's the Jesus of the Bible? May the real Jesus stand up. Who's, what Bible do we believe? Which version of Jesus is the real one? Well, the real one came and revealed himself through one. That one was not him. But he appeared and manifested himself, showed himself, so that we may have confidence, and the church says. Oh, friends, we were so nervous. I was. As a Baptist, and I'm not grinding on the Baptists or anybody else, but we knew we didn't have all the answers. We knew that we had more questions than we had answers. And there were so many different Jesuses. I'm thinking, well, did I just luck out to be born in a family that, you know, my parents are Baptists, so I went to the Baptist church, so did I just get lucky? Come on, church. I needed more confidence than that. "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence." So he appeared and updated himself. He appeared and said, "This is who I am. I'm the one that Paul preached." They're preaching another Jesus besides the one that Paul preached. I'm preaching the same one. I'm preaching an alpha message to an omega church. And the God of the Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's proving it today that he was the one yesterday and he will be that one in the future. We needed to have that confidence. Come on, church. We had to have an appearing in one. And not be ashamed before him at his coming. When he comes and knocks on the door. And you open up the door of your heart and he comes in. Son of Man, the Word. He comes in to sup with you and you with him. Reveals himself to you. You're not ashamed before him at his coming. That word coming is the Greek word parousia. And it means presence or arrival. Now, don't get nervous. Every doctrine out there has truth in it. It's where they go with it that's the problem. The problem with the established parousia doctrine is that they make the bride all of Christ. And they call, now it's Elohur. You can't make this up. Elohur. She is him. Now it is taking a quote and perverting it a little bit because it has to dovetail all the way through. In the millennium, is she going to be him? How about throughout eternity? Is she going to be him? There's going to be a masculine and a feminine. And together, they are one. But there will always be a masculine and a feminine. The difference is, oh my. The reason why she's not going to fall in this last age, the Eve that was in the garden was taken out of Adam. And she was deceived because the believing part wasn't in her. It was in Adam. Adam was not deceived.
And she got separated from the believing part. And she was deceived. So Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to correct that problem. And here's how I'm going to correct it. You're going to start out in me. Then you're going to be manifested. And then I'm going to come in you. And I'll be the believing part in you. So that you cannot be deceived. That's the Son of Man. That's bringing Christ back to the earth in a body. That's him having preeminence in a body. That's the mystery revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. The hidden mystery, hidden from all the ages, but revealed in this last time. The mystery should be finished, complete, declared, revealed. So this sign, the sign of the appearing, was making known the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? Now, stay with me. Only the Messiah can make known the thoughts and intents of the heart. Is that right? You say, well, how do we know that? Because the Word is the discerner, Paul tells us, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Separates the moan from the barrel. The moan from the barrel. The bone from the marrow. Separates those thoughts for us. No man knows his own heart, but the Word does. So we saw the sign of the Messiah, because the sign of the Messiah in Abraham's day was, where is Sarah? Oh, she's in the tent behind you. Why did Sarah laugh? Now, did he hear her going, ah, ha, 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 ha? She laughed within herself. Yes. Behind him. In the tent. Yeah. In her heart. Yes. And he heard it. Yes. That's the sign of the Messiah. Amen. Your name is Mrs. Jones. You live at such and such an address. I saw you in a red dress and a guy came by with a brown hat. And you're leaning over and you're crying. But thus saith the Lord. That's the sign of the Messiah. And that's a gift, friends, that cannot be impersonated. And that's why it was sent once. And that's why it had to appear, so that we would have confidence. This is that one. But don't stop there, because the same one that appeared said, I will come again. And the same one that came again is now in you. And if he's in you by the full birth, if he's in you by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then he's discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. He is the Word. The Word is in you. And the Word is discerning. As the word goes forth, as the word's being preached, it's discerning you. It's not me. It's not Brother Eli. It's not some. It's the Word. And the Word in you says, amen. And you will not be deceived. You can't be. Jesus said to the church, you know, I know that Adam got away from Eve, and next thing you know, Eve's alone with the serpent in the garden, reasoning together. But I want you to know, it's going to be different for you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. For I will be with you, even in you. The Word's still discerning. So the same one, are you with me this morning? The same one that expressed himself in the fullness through one is now expressing himself in part in a many-membered body. I can't say I have the fullness in me, but I don't need the fullness. I need the portion that was sent to manifest the Word that I was sent here to do. And so do you. Put it all together and it's all of him. It's the fullness of the Word. Discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So this sign tells us that God is coming to Sarah to do a work of grace in her life, to give her the faith that she needs for a rapture, for the change of her body, and for the coming of the promised Son in her, through her. Now, friends, the church in type has been growing throughout the seven church ages. And she has been barren and has not brought forth Jesus Christ for 2,000 years. We've had that which was in part. But Paul told us that there's coming a time when that which is in part is done away. When that which is in full is here. Well, that which is in full is here. So we're doing away with a partial birth. We have the fullness now. So the church has been barren for 2,000 years, but now she's come to a marriageable age and she's come to maturity once again. She's come to a time her heart has been turned back, and she's come to a time, it's the time of life that he said he would visit her and impregnate her with his very own word. And you can read about it in Peter as he's talking about the virtues. Add your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, on and on and on. And then Peter says, if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you're going to bring forth Christ. You're no longer going to be barren, church. You're going to bring forth the fruit in the evening time. As a tree comes to maturity, the bride tree, she's going to put forth. He's the vine. She's the branch. But the life is going to come through her. She can't do it without him. Guess what? He can't do it without her. So there were mysteries that had to be made known, which gives to Sarah the faith to bring Christ back to the earth just before the destruction. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the things that I'm going to do? Seeing that he is an heir, he's my friend. How would you like God to call you a friend? So Abraham had to be brought into this because he was part of the mystery. And of course, we cannot talk about Abraham without talking about Sarah because she's a part of him. She's not a lesser part. Are you with me? Byproduct doesn't mean lesser part. It just means you're made from the product. If I had a German chocolate cake in front of me and I cut me out a big slice and pulled it out, I would say this is a byproduct of the product. The product is the cake. Well, how's the byproduct? Just as good as the product? Oh, that's blasphemy. It's part of it. It's not all of it, but it's part of it. Now you fill it in with vanilla or orange or whatever you want, but leave my chocolate cake alone. So Sarah's role in all of this has been a mystery up until now. It's all been about Abraham. It's all been about God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. You need to recognize God sent a prophet. The prophet said, thus saith the Lord. But at some point, it's not Abraham anymore. It's where is Sarah? Let's bring her into the picture. She's part of this. Sarah, oh, I know. She was just as surprised as you are this morning. Me? I'm old, shriveled up. I never could have kids. And you're going to do something in me? You're going to change me? Bring forth life through me? I never could produce. But now I'm going to produce in my old age. Oh my. So it had been a mystery, just as the church has been a mystery throughout the ages. What Christ's great purpose was here in the end time was to have preeminence in a body through his church. And by him having preeminence in that body, she can walk right through the middle of Satan's Eden.
Amen.
And not be overcome.
Amen.
And without him, no one will overcome. So Sarah's role has been a mystery up until this time. But now the conversation changes to, where's my bride? Where's your bride? Now Sarah herself has been wrestling with unbelief that God could actually use her in any way. And most of us start out that way. It's a good thing. You think too much of yourself, God will never use you. So she's been wrestling with unbelief. Oh, sure, she believes that God could use somebody else. And so is it today. The enemy wants to convince you this morning that God can use a prophet, that God can use William Branham, that God can use a preacher or a pastor, but just not you. But God is getting a bride, Sarah. And he is getting her to see that she's just as much a part of the covenant as Abraham is. And this covenant promise cannot be fulfilled without her. So Sarah's faith is raising up to recognize. Now, of course, she's not the vine. We never said she was. But she is the faithful branch that's to bring forth the fruit. The Messiah, if you will, back to the earth again. That means that the life that's in the vine, it must also appear in the branch and bring forth the same fruit. So we find that God is dealing with all of the Gentiles in type when he comes in the days of Sodom, which are in the last days of the Gentile church. You see, God has those whose names were written in a book before the foundation of the world, and not one of them will be lost, not one of them will be perished. Oh, sure, they come into this world thinking that they're lost, but God knows where they're at all along. But God also has some that are elect, that are cut from the same cloth, if you will, whose names are in another section. They're in the book of life, but in another section, and they are saved, and they are judged according to their works. Just as Cain was given the opportunity, look, Cain, I know that you can't get revelation like your brother did. I revealed to him that it was blood. I revealed to him that an innocent lamb had to be offered and blood spilled. I revealed that to him. You brought me petunias. He brought me blood. He did it because I revealed it to him. I realized that I didn't reveal it to you. So just go do it. I don't care if you understand it or not. Just do it in obedience. Recognize that what your brother did was pleasing to me because I've vindicated it. I came down on his altar and not yours. I proved that this was the right thing. So if you will just do what your brother did, won't there be a place for you? Not the same place, but there'd be a place for him. God, who's rich in mercy. This group that I'm speaking of, they're a multitude almost without number in type that didn't even know, we didn't even know were included in salvation. They're not redeemed, they are saved. John sees a multitude seemingly without number under the sixth seal, and he doesn't know who they are. And he says so. And this is part of the mystery of the last day. So there's an elect bride, there's an elect church that goes through the tribulation for her purging. God sends down two anointings to call out the church from Sodom, a church that had strayed away and had turned towards Sodom. But we find that there was another group that never was a part of Sodom. In her called out walk, though Sodom was all around them. So what we want to notice here this morning, the remaining couple of minutes here, is that there is a foreshadowing of these three anointings that come in the last days. And all three anointings are with Abraham first. Abraham had to be justified. Abraham had to be sanctified. But he didn't stop there. Then he had to receive. Just as you have to be justified by the Spirit, sanctified by the Spirit, but then filled with the Holy Ghost. So Abraham sees one Lord who does a three-part work in the ones that he's made his covenant with. The Lot group sees him as lords, plural. There's the Baptist God of justification. There's the Methodist God of sanctification, as we talked about earlier, in their minds, that walked up to Pentecost and stayed back. Never walked into the fullness. And then there is, at the very same time, a satanic anointing that's upon all the other inhabitants of Sodom. And they will all unite under that spirit. And all of these types are being fulfilled in human flesh in our day. But there's only one anointing, Brother Henry, that I want to surrender to this morning. I want to surrender to the one that says the marriage of the Lamb has come. And the bride, the Lamb's wife, hath made herself ready. I'm not in this to be foolish virgin. I'm not in this to make it by the skin of my teeth, to get pulled out of the fire. I'm not in this to be a sinner that's saved by grace, but still thinks of himself as a sinner. I'm the redeemed of God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I am the redeemed of God that will be gathered unto him. I am not called to be a lukewarm believer, to be a lukewarm church member. I am not called to live in Sodom. I am not called to picket against abortion. I am not called to be called out of here just by the skin of my teeth. I'm called to walk with him. Until one day he changes my body and said, keep on walking. So we find out that Elohim came in flesh, gave the last sign to the elect Abraham and Sarah group before the coming of the promised son in Sarah. Secondly, Abraham's eyes were opened to the entire plan of redemption. God said, how can I hold this back, seeing that he's my friend? Let me show him. Let me divide the inheritance. Let me show him. Here's my plan. Here's three groups. Here's the inheritance that belongs to each one of these. Abraham's eyes were being opened. And Sarah's eyes were opened to see that she would be the very one who would receive the promise. Lot's eyes, they were open to the coming destruction and the safety that is in Christ. And Lot firmly believed in justification and sanctification. But the others, they were blinded. That's the message to our age. Laodicea, blind, wretched, naked, don't know it. They were blinded to the coming destruction and to the way that was provided to safety. Blinded to the door. Now, friends, there have been several. We speak about this end time, but this isn't the only end time. There have been several end times throughout the scriptures. And we can draw, we can glean understanding from by looking at these other end times. For instance, there was an end time in the days of Noah. The world as we knew it came to an end. There was an end time in the days of Sodom. The city, as we knew it, came to an end. There was an end time for the Jewish people when Jesus came on the scene and was sacrificed upon the cross. Their eyes were blinded. Their temple was destroyed. They were dispersed throughout the nations. It was a time when we saw the ending of the law and the introduction of grace through the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. That was a huge corner. We just take that for granted. We look at it and think, oh, that's no big deal. That's no big whoop. Try to turn that corner. They've been going that direction for thousands of years. And all of a sudden, what good thing can I do to receive eternal life? Well, keep all the law. Well, I've done that since my youth. Okay, let me tell you something else then. Sell all that you have and give it away. Take up your cross and follow me. Well, he couldn't do that. So it's more than keeping the law. This new covenant. That represents a giving everything he had and selling it and giving it away and following Christ. That represents you dying out to yourself and making Christ your Lord and Savior. Excuse me. And there's an end time of this New Testament dispensation of grace that Paul was made the head of, or was entrusted to him, I should say. He laid the foundation for. So there's an end to it whereby salvation is over for the Gentiles. And the elect of God are taken away in a rapture. That's certainly an end time, right? And yet there's another end time coming for the remnant, for Israel. There's a millennium. And then there's an end to the millennium. And then there's the great white throne judgment. And then there's the end of time. So there's several ends. This is just another end. So Abraham has had many experiences with God prior to this visitation that we just read about. So by now he knows the voice, because he's been following the same voice for 25 years. God spoke to him in Ur, and he called him into a life of separation. Separate yourself from your kinfolk. Separate yourself from everybody. Leave the city. Leave your job. Leave everything that you know. Leave your religion. And he set him on a journey to a new and strange land. That's a type of justification to those that come to Christ. We're called to walk with him. Later, he appears to him again, and he teaches him to worship and to sacrifice, and he sanctifies his walk, a work of sanctification being done at a place called Bethel, or the house of God's bread. Then he visits him again, and he reveals himself to Sarah and Abraham as El Shaddai, the strength giver, a type of the Holy Ghost. He makes a covenant with Abraham and with his seed. He changes Abraham's name and Sarah's name. He takes Abram, pulls his name apart, then takes a letter from Jehovah, J-V-H-U, and puts it right in the middle of Abraham's name. And puts it back together. What is he showing us there? That he's going to make a covenant with you, and he's going to keep both ends of the covenant by coming in you. Not if you do this, I will. Here's what I'm going to do. That's the covenant he made with Abraham and his seed, his spiritual seed. That's the promise. Not Abraham, if you'll do this, I'll do that. He tried that with Adam. Not that he didn't know that Adam wouldn't keep his end of it. Not that he didn't know that. Of course, we know it was all for a purpose. It's all part of God's great plan. But this covenant, he swore by himself. He said, I'm going to change your name. Peter. Saul, I'm going to change your name to Paul. Abraham, I'm going to change your name, Abram, to Abraham. I'm going to come, Abraham, in the future, and I'm going to die on the cross. And I'm going to pay the price for redemption. And then I'm going to come down into the heart of the believer and keep my covenant. How many believes that this morning? That's where our confidence is. People say, you're trying to take people away from Christ. It's all about Him. And He promised to do this. Friends, I don't care. There's a lot of lovely, precious, nice, sweet, sincere people out there of every category. But I challenge you to find anywhere where so much emphasis was put on Christ. He was the one that was talked about. He's the one we were being introduced to. He's the one that's being revealed. He's the one that will receive glory and honor. He's the one that's having preeminence in a body. He's the one that came on the scene and updated himself, proved himself once again as he said that he would. So he makes a covenant with Abraham and Sarah, changing his name and Sarah's name. I no longer call you church. I call you bride. And now God comes to Abraham again. He takes on flesh. He communes with him. He discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart, revealing the mysteries of the end time, if you will. And the last sign being given before the destruction of Sodom and before the coming of the promised son is the sign of the Messiah. First pole can and was impersonated. You've got this sickness or this disease, what have you. Second pole could and was impersonated. But the third pole, the devil doesn't know anything about it. He cannot, only the word can discern. So God has made this foolproof. Okay, you warriors here this morning, I could point you out and tell you who you are, not to embarrass you, and I wouldn't want to do that. That's not the whole point. The point is, I'm talking to you. Okay? It's just the way you're made. It's a human grab bag. But this is one of the reasons why he's come. So that you don't have to worry.
Amen.
He's not, well, what if I, what if you what?
Hallelujah.
Were you even looking for this?
Hallelujah.
It found you.
Hallelujah.
Christ found you.
Right.
I will never leave you. What does that mean to you this morning? I will never leave. I will never forsake you. I will be with you, even in you, to the ends of the world. I will comfort you. I will guide you. I will lead you into all truth. Translation, you will not be deceived. I will be a light unto your feet. I will be your God. I'll be your peace. I'll be your rest. I'll be your resurrection. I'll heal you. I'll deliver you. I'll comfort you. I'll give you peace that passes all understanding. Nobody can take that from you. I will seal myself in you. In that day, you'll know I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you are in me. In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I will fulfill my word, my promise to you.
Amen.
This is all about your confidence in Him.
Amen.
But you, He must tell you that personally.
Amen.
The revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally.
Amen.
Well, I can believe it for this one or that one, but I make mistakes and I'm this and that and I'm that worrier that you were talking about. Well, why do you think he wants, why do you think he's a comforter? You're going to have a testimony, a greater testimony than others, that he's a comforter. I used to really worry, but he's my comforter. Now, you'll have to keep that place covered up because the devil will still try to hit you in that spot. But he's your peace, who's broken down every wall. This is the Christ of all the ages. This is the mystery of God revealed. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The musicians would make their way up, please. Ain't God good? He gives me so many blessings undeserving. That's what we are. We ought to thank Him, love and praise Him more today and a whole lot more tomorrow. Oh, ain't God good? He gives us so many blessings undeserving. That's what we are. We ought to thank Him, love and praise Him more today and a whole lot more tomorrow. Oh, ain't God good? He gives us so many blessings undeserved. That's what we are. We ought to thank Him. Say, ain't God good? Give us so many blessings undeserving. That's what we are. We ought to thank Him, love and praise more today and a whole lot more tomorrow. I've got a river of life flowing out. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets a captive free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up a well within my soul. Spring up a well and make me whole. Spring up a well. It makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up a well. Spring up a well. That's, hallelujah.